This morning, that was fantastic. So this morning's passage is from 1 Samuel 3, and it's the story of Samuel, but more than Samuel. Samuel, Hophni, and Phinehas. Anybody know who those other two are? Samuel, I guess most of you will know. Who are the other two? Sons of Eli. That is right. So they were acting priests in the temple. So as sons of Eli, by default, they became priests because it was a priestly, it was a family role. Priestly role was something that was given to a family line, and so they automatically, because they were the sons of Eli, automatically became priests. But their life was very different to what a priest should be, and I want us to contrast their life to that of Samuel's. But I also want us to contrast Hannah and Eli. Hannah, of course, being the mother of Samuel, and Eli being the father of Hophni and Phinehas. The intention behind this contrasting is not to be really careful when we talk about children, and the way we bring our children up, and I'll be looking at that a little bit later in the message. So if you go before I put that caveat in later on, I in no way want anybody to walk away from here feeling, gosh, I've been a terrible parent. Each person on this planet at the end of the day is responsible for their own faith. You can bring your child up in the ways of the Lord, and they can depart from it. Now I know there is scripture that speaks about this in a different way. I'll be looking at that, but I think we all know of instances where we can think of people in our lives that they have walked away from the Lord. So let's open these scriptures. Let's read them and let's see what God might be saying to each of us. Before I do, I just want to pray. God, I want to thank you that you are the God that doesn't live in a box. You live with us today. You've been with humanity from the beginning. And today, in a miraculous way, you're here by your presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we read your scripture, that you would speak to us, you would encourage us, that we would know something of just how much you love us and how much you desire us to draw near to you. I ask this in your precious name. Amen. So I'm going to start with a reminder. Does anybody remember this message? This is dangerous, asking people if you remember a message. What was this message about? Here, yes. So that was a good safe bet. So if you're visiting again, we're on a journey of hearing, seeking to hear what God is saying to us. We're not doing it just as individuals; we're doing it together. And so, how is it that God speaks? And so, this was part of a message a few weeks back, where I talked around how what we believe directly affects what we hear. And this one was: do we actually believe that God loves us? Because if we don't, that distorts what we know about God. It distorts how we read the word. It distorts what God might say to us through other people. Because if we think that God is this big, nasty thing on the other side of the universe, then that corrupts the reality that actually God is the one that came from there to here, in the person of Christ, and now today lives with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so what we believe, what we know to be true, directly affects how we hear things. Now, there is another way that our hearing is affected. This is intentional deafness, intentional distortment of what God might be saying. And the word I'm using this is a word that as a church, as a society particularly, we don't use very often, sin. Who wants to come to a place and talk about sin? That's not very uplifting. But I hope by the end of this message that actually by addressing the fact that sin is a factor in all our lives, it will bring you to a place of joy and freedom, knowing what God has done for us. So let's start with these two. I'm just going to read you from Samuel, 1 Samuel 2. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. It's an incredible statement. There's no ambiguity there. These two guys, as priests, had the duty to help the people of God encounter and know him. And as part of that, there was a whole set of rules around how they were to behave, how they were to act as a priest. And these guys completely flaunted that role. There's specific rules around provision for priests. And so they were given part of the offerings for their own food. But these guys would come in. In fact, they would send others on their behalf using their authority. And they would send them to take the best cuts of the meat, whatever they wanted. Totally dishonoring God. These same two guys. You see, Samuel wasn't the only one that was gifted to the church, gifted to the temple. Other people gave their children to the temple to be to serve there. And people gave their daughters to serve. And there were young women serving in and around the church. And these two guys did what no priest should do and abused their position, sleeping with these girls. What they did in the sight of the Lord, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. I want to contrast that. There's passages where God speaks directly. He spoke directly to Eli and told Eli, this is what I'm going to do. Your sons are living in such a way. And Eli talked to his sons, but he didn't change anything. He let them continue in the ways that they were operating. Samuel, on the other hand, I love this word, proximity. When I read this story, I love how Samuel is right as close as he can to the presence of God. Where's Eli? Eli, who served the Lord, had moved away from the Lord and was in his own room. Samuel, he was right in the presence of God. Rachel's going to be speaking about proximity and how that can affect how we hear in a few weeks. And I'm really looking forward to that message, Rachel. She's going to be looking at some other examples in Scripture. I think it's powerful that here was this young man. God describes him as a good priest, a righteous priest, a faithful priest. Eli, all through the story, we have this degeneration of Eli's sight. When we first see it, he's able to see. In fact, he's able to see Hannah, and pretty clearly mumbling. And as the story progresses, it says his eyesight faded. To the very end of the story where he dies, he's effectively blind. And this is a wonderful echo. A lot of people have commented on the similarity between Eli's spiritual sight and his physical sight, the echo being there. I think it's a powerful analogy of what it is when we don't respond to what God asks of us. When God speaks to us and says, this is an area that I want you to bring change in your life. For Eli, it was bring change for your children. And he didn't. And over time, his intimacy with God became less and less. In fact, throughout Scripture, this particular passage of Scripture, it says, the word of the Lord was few in those days. Sin has an incredible impact on the way that we can hear God. He couldn't discern the difference between a grieving woman, Hannah, when she came to the temple, thinking that she was a drunk. And when asked to by God, he didn't remove his sons from a place of authority. Hannah, the hero of any story, of course, is always God. Always God. It's God that moves. He's the hero of any story that we find in the Bible. But Hannah, what a woman of God. Amazing. She sought the Lord. Things were not as she would have dreamed and hoped for. As a mother, she was barren. As a woman, she was barren. She was not yet to be a mother. So she spends time at the temple, crying out to the Lord, throwing herself at his feet. God answers her prayer. And she honors her promise to him to dedicate her son for service in the temple. I believe we've got a dedication coming up in a few weeks' time. This is one of those key passages in Scripture that we reference of why we would seek to dedicate our children. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what it is to place a child into the care of God for his service. Come on now, work for me. So here we have this contrast of Eli and Hannah raising their children up. Hannah places her child in the temple, teaches him to serve the Lord. Eli, remarkably, speaks into that because Samuel didn't know yet the voice of God, but Eli did. And even in that brokenness that Eli was in, he still played a role of being able to speak into Samuel's life and say, actually, that's God speaking. You need to respond to that. So Eli is not without merit. Yet for his own sons, he didn't bring them to that place. And so what do we do with this passage where in Proverbs 22, verse 6, I'll read it. I marked them with a tab and now it's all confusing me. Psalms, Proverbs. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not turn from it. It's a wonderful proverb. But often I think when we read something from the Scriptures, we can think that it's a promise. This particular passage is from the book of Proverbs. It's written a list of wise sayings. This is not a promise from God. This is a proverb saying, if you do this, it will probably have an outcome of this. I think that many of us know of individuals that they have been raised in the right way. I have family members. I come from a family. Surprise, surprise. And in that family, we have people that that love the Lord and those that are not walking in the ways of the Lord. And my parents raised us the same. I know that each of us have had our challenges, and our parents have not been perfect in their parenting. They're human. But they have consistently put forward what it is to search the Lord. But not all of us have chosen to do that. I think we can pray and hope for this in light of what Christ can do. But at the end of the day, each of us are accountable to God for ourselves. And our parents can do their very, very best to bring an understanding of who God is. But it requires us each individually to take hold of that and own that for ourselves. And so with this particular passage, the way that I understand it, and if you see it differently, great. The way that I understand it is a proverb, not a promise. It's a hope held out that we can hope for. But I think many of us know from experience. And experience is not always the best way to establish our theology, but in this instance, I believe it to be true. So, if we can't put our hope in what our parents say, and the way that our the way that we bring our children up, if that is not where our hope is, where should our hope be? I want us to look at Romans 7. This is Paul speaking, and this is him describing his journey of sin. So find the law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Put up your hand if you believe that's been your story at some stage of your life. Would you risk that? Would you say, yeah, actually, there's things in my life that just keep coming back. And, oh, what a wretched person am I. Who can rescue me from this? The analogy that that Paul uses there is actually incredibly powerful. Oh, this body of death. This is not just a phrase, it actually comes from a context. If somebody was murdered and the person guilty was found, one of the punishments that was possible for the family was that they could demand that the body, the victim, be literally strapped skin to skin to the living person, tied. And that was their reality. A decomposing body tied directly to them. Oh, this body of death. It's an incredibly powerful analogy that Paul uses, because what happens was, as that body decomposed and the skin became connecting directly to the skin of the perpetrator, that would bring sickness directly to the body of the perpetrator, and they would die from the poisoning of the decomposing body. How apt is that for Paul to describe the way that sin has an impact on us? But he doesn't finish there. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ rescues us from the sin. We often think that somehow we have a significant part to play in stopping ourselves from sinning. There's been areas of my life that I've struggled for years and years and years, and I've cried out to God time and time and time again. And there are some areas in my life that God has brought freedom, and for that I just say, thank you. Other times I rely on devices, things that I can do to keep myself right with God. But what do I do when I put my hope in that place? This is where Paul speaks again to the church in Galatia. In fact, he uses super strong language. He says to them, this is regarding circumcision. So as a church, they were discussing, what should we do? These people have become followers of Christ. And so they've come as Gentiles and now are followers of Christ. And so because they now belong to the people of God, they need to get circumcised. They need to follow the law, just as all good Jewish people should, because now these people have been welcomed into the family of God. And Paul says, witchcraft! What has bewitched you? He says. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the spirit of observing the law, or by being believed, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? When we seek to follow Christ, we come by grace. There is nothing any one of you have done, nothing that any one of you or I have done that has enabled us to be in relationship with Christ. That is completely, excuse me, completely the work of the Spirit. And so here Paul is saying, so if you started that way, do you think that now that you've been set free, you no longer need the Spirit? That now that he has set you free, you in your energy, in your effort, you can now live a good life. More than a good life, a righteous life. Because that sin's been cut away. Now I am free. I can do it. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. I've got it from here. No, says Paul. No. You still need the Spirit. You still need the work of Christ to enable you to continue to walk in ongoing freedom. I mentioned earlier that when we talk about sin, it can be considered a bit of a downer. Who wants to come to a church where week in, week out, it says, you're a sinner, you're scum? Is that life-giving? No, I don't think it is. But when we move beyond the reality of that statement to the reality that we are set free from sin by what Christ has done, then it moves that conversation to an incredible place of hope. This morning, as you sit here and I speak, I trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and he's touching those places in your life that he's wanting to bring freedom. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of life-giving hope. Those areas of your life that you struggle with, oh, this body of death. Same Spirit that brought you into an encounter with Christ offers you that continuing presence, offering you that eternal hope that he will set you free. Come on now, work for me. So what do we do? What do we do to encounter this freedom? I love the picture of Hannah, where she just throws herself at the feet of Christ, feet of the Lord at that time. I think there's such power in coming humbly to the Lord. King David, when he was caught in adultery, wrote this psalm, an incredibly powerful psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, Psalm 51, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost parts. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I've already told you how I came back from China pretty burnt out, where I had put my trust in myself, and my ability to hear God had waned. God was speaking. He was saying, come home to New Zealand, and I was not listening. And it took a Hannah called Rachel to speak into my life and to bring us home as a family. And I spent several months on the floor of my lounge crying out to God, taking the posture of humbleness and laying down my desires to give God the space and the time to speak to me. I think that's what we have to do. We have to create spaces and times. God can speak to us anywhere, in our pajamas, as we work, as we sit in church. But there's nothing like carving out time for God and letting him speak to us so that he can bring us to that place, to bring us to a place of freedom that he desires for us to have. I love the Message translation of this from Psalm 51. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. Something powerful when we humble ourselves before God and cry out, refresh me, God, refresh me. So what do we wear to hear God? Well, his robe of righteousness. Isaiah, last passage. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Our righteousness, our ability to hear God clearly, comes from God. We need to prostrate ourselves before him. We need to place ourselves before a God that offers his righteousness, not ours. What have I got to offer God but my brokenness? He takes that and he transforms it into his robe of righteousness. That has to be our hope. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that my message this morning has been simple. That our hope has to be in you. It doesn't matter if we've walked with you, as was expressed this morning when people walked through the door. Are you here for the first time? Have you been here for many years? If we've walked with you for many years, or if this morning is the time that you're saying to us, or saying to an individual, come, let me wash you. Your words don't change, Lord Jesus. Our hope, right from the very, very start, was that you would wash us and cleanse us. That has to be our hope today. Lord Jesus, as we spend this next little while worshipping you, may we throw ourselves before you, knowing that you are faithful to forgive, that there is nothing that we can do to be forgiven, and there is nothing that we have done that cannot be forgiven. You love us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thanks, guys.
So we're going to enter into a time of worship, and one of the lines of the songs we're going to be singing says,